Before we read our text, I have a follow-up question for you to answer to yourself. How many of you who had not previously meditated before did so this week? And I'm referring to last week's sermon, right? How many of you have increased this practice? So I pray that you have at least begun to do so. And I remind you, it's not my suggestion, my fellow Christians. It is your duty to your King to do so. With that, please turn to your copy of God's Word in Ezra 8:21 through 23. Ezra chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. Give heed to the word of God. Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a good root for us, our little ones, and all our substance. For I was ashamed to ask the king for an escort of foot and horse soldiers to help us against the enemy on the way, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all who seek him for good. But his power and his wrath are against all who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God for this, and he was moved by our prayers. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Christian, do you fast? Have you ever fasted? By the help of the Holy Spirit, I aim to delve deep into the spiritual exercise, an act of worship, and a duty that Christ has given to his church, which are his people, the citizens of the heavenly kingdom, which are part of our duty to Christ as his will for us. So I will be going over 6 points. No, it will not be long. First, what is fasting? That will be our first point. Our second point will be, how should you fast? Thirdly, how long should you fast? Four, how to prepare for it? Five, when should you fast? And six, the purpose and spiritual blessings of fasting. So first, what is fasting? Well, I can tell you right now, it's not the South Beach diet. Okay? Nor in this case with Christian fasting is it for medical reasons. Christian fasting is defined in the scriptures through the Hebrew and the Greek as simply a denial of food, a complete abstinence from food and drink, undertaken as a religious observance or as a plea to God. So it is a denial of food for a specific time and for a specific reason. The scripture also defines what a fast is and what it entails by the commands enjoined when a fast is proclaimed. These passages serve to define for us what a fast is and leads more specifically into our second point, which is how you should fast. The most obvious activity in fasting is abstaining from the consumption of food and drink. Now, water as needed would not be included in this abstinence. However, drinking other beverages are to be avoided, since this act of Christian worship is intended to abase you and is an extreme form of humbling yourself that God calls us unto. By not eating, we truly afflict our bodies in a very humbling manner. Now, it is a very hard duty to abstain for food for a whole day. Psalm 109, verse 24 states, my knees are weak through fasting, and my body is thin with no fat. You see, much discipline and self-denial has to be applied. And the wrestling and the struggle through a fast is real. The struggle as the hunger enters you then should drive you towards continued prayers. Singing of psalms and reading of scripture is to be a dedicated activity as well. Reading other God-centered books, if they can help, read them. However, your main focus during a fast is prayer. These mentioned activities is what happens or what goes into a fast, and it will help you carry you through this fast. Second, we are to sanctify the whole day of the fast as a religious day, as a religious sanctifying of the day, as if it were a Sabbath day, a Christian Sabbath, a Lord's day. We are to set aside all worldly activities and recreations when you are in the midst of a fast. And this is a clear definition of God that is found in the scriptures. In Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 31, God commanded Israel on how to keep the Day of Atonement. He commands them to humble themselves, which is an idiom for fasting, as we read in our, also we read in our scripture text in Ezra. So hear how God's word treats the day of fasting. This shall be a perpetual statute for you, so that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble yourselves and do no work of any kind, whether it is the native citizen or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, so that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, and you shall humble yourselves. It is a perpetual statute. See, this day of atonement was special for the sanctification of the people. But it was also a Sabbath day. No matter what day it fell on the week, you had to humble yourself, and there was a fast that was included. The entire chapter of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, is a good example of a called fast by the civil magistrate and how it was kept. And when you read that chapter, and I encourage you to go back later and read 2 Chronicles 20, you will see that it was treated as if it was a Sabbath. Joel chapter 1 describes to us a day set apart in God's temple where a religious fast is observed. Isaiah 58 verse 3 chastises the people of God for saying they fast, yet they indulge in recreation and labor on this day of fasting. And so they nullify the whole meaning of the fast. Isaiah 58, we have first the people who are fasting complaining to God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no notice? And God answers them, certainly on the day of your fast you find your pleasure and are exacting on all your labors. See, brethren, God was not respecting their fast, because they were not honoring God in this duty of fasting. So when you fast, you should abstain from labor, your job, recreation, worldly entertainments, and of course food. This is an act of self-denial that must accompany a fast. It is to be treated as a Sabbath day. Now, if you are married, you are not to engage in marital intimacy either. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4 through 6 reads as this. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you for your lack of self-control. Therefore, you are to abstain even in this during a day of fasting. It is truly an affliction of body and soul. You must wrestle hard with your own self, and in this sense, commit a sort of spiritual violence upon your body and soul, and to subjugate it unto Christ. Because this is what the discipline of fasting entails. As Christ stated, heaven is taken by the violence. You are to breach the gates of heaven by subduing yourself to conform to the word of God. And this takes a spiritual battle that most faint from doing. Yet we must. Christ calls us to do this act of worship, this act, this duty. It is his will. When you fast, you must be engaged in much more prayer time than any other normal day. It is particularly set apart for prayer. Hours of prayer throughout the day. Now, if you have fasted before, then you understand what I mean by wrestling hard against your flesh to subdue it unto obedience to Christ. This is a duty you are commanded to perform. When you fast, then, outwardly, you should not appear as if you are fasting. Don't proclaim it. Don't parade it around. However, you're not to be dressed in your finest either. This is why the scriptures always join the act of fasting, being dressed in sackcloth and ashes. It is mainly an act of mourning and humiliation. You hear that? Humiliation. Something we as humans do not like at all. But fasting, you're humiliating yourself to submit yourself to Christ. And the New Testament tells us, during this time of fasting, do not put on airs about fasting, to be praised of men. Because I'll tell you, if that is your goal, and you are praised of men, you have received your reward. You received your praise. And God will not honor it. So during your fast, deny yourself every lawful worldly pleasure and recreation. It is not a time for worldly pleasures at all. The scriptures enjoin us to examine ourselves deeply during a fast, to confess our sins and repent from them. We have to do a deep dive to the innermost of our being, our soul. The whole day is devoted to searching yourself out, to drive yourself towards the holiness of God. In the fast, you are to continue as God for the granting of the petition that led to the fast. As we saw in Ezra, they had a certain petition. That's why they fasted. If it is for the wrestling of a certain sin that you have been wrestling for and can't seem to subjugate, then meditate while you fast and how you can put that sin to death, how to make it not have that power over you. You utilize other godly works on the subject if you have to. Engage your brethren to join you in prayer. If you're not seriously wrestling with yourself, then you are not taking this fast seriously, as you should. During a fast, do not take naps, nor sleep longer. Sleep in during the day. Right? Again, these are just shortcuts that people look for. And it takes away from the humiliation of your body by giving it more rest. No, you're not to do that. You're to avoid that during a fast. Now, of course, families, if you have children, right, your children are not to participate in a fast, okay? They're not going to make it, right? They're not disciplined for that. But they should be aware of what's going on. They should participate as much as possible in your prayer times or the scripture reading to be a good and godly example to them. So moving on to our third point, how long should you fast? So normally a fast is for an entire day. Now, if you have medical conditions, and these are real, right, that will prevent you from fasting the full day, then look for a time period that you may safely conduct the fast. Fasting can end at the evening as well, where some food can be consumed. Do not gorge yourself after a fast because you will get sick, right? A little food is sufficient. The scriptures tell us how long a fast can be. And the scriptures show us that usually a fast ends at the setting of the sun. Judges 20:26. Then all the children of Israel, all the people went up to Bethel, where they wept and sat before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul, Jonathan his son, the people of the Lord, and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. However, a fast can be longer than one day. It can be longer than several days, as long as you don't put your life in jeopardy, because the sixth commandment tells us that we are to preserve our life. However, it can be longer than a day, as we read in Esther chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. Esther tells us here, Esther replied, sending back Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who can be found in Susa, then fast for me. Stop eating and drinking for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will fast likewise. Only then would I dare go to the king, since it is not allowed by law. And if I perish, I perish." Here they are fasting for 3 days and three nights. It could be done. And here you see the purpose of a fast. If you remember the story of Esther, right, you know why she was fasting. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 10, verse 12. So the valiant men rose up and carried the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons to Jabesh. They buried the bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Here the fast lasted for 7 days. Sure, drinking of water is permitted, or else a few of them would have died, right? Now, let me give you all a serious warning and caution about fasting. Because of the background of some of us, we need to flee past superstitions and not allow them to carry over into the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You and I are not called to perform a fast of such a length of time. We would die, right? We would die. This was a special redemptive work of Christ, which we are not called to imitate. So don't do this. Now, it is true that Moses also fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and did not even drink water at all while the Lord gave him and taught him the law. Now, it is agreed that during this 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord sustained Moses during this time. As Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, he was miraculously sustained. The power of God supported him that he did not need it. He who made the body can nourish it without ordinary means, which he uses, but is not tied to. See, God is not tied to ordinary means. He can miraculously sustain his creation. And if you look to Elijah as another example, God, if you read the text, God gave him a special meal right before he started his fast. And the text says that that meal sustained him for the next 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. And by the way, Moses and Elijah are the ones that appear to Christ at the Mount Transfiguration. So you and I, we're not going to be participating 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. God uses these miracles for these special times. So why do I bring this up? Like I said, some of us come from the Church of Rome. They participate in, or pretend to participate in these things. Don't do these things. So, point four, how do you prepare for a fast? And this will be very brief. I want to keep it separate from the other points. When you're going to fast, it's not a good idea to eat a large meal the night before or eat at midnight the night before thinking that it will help lessen the fast. It won't. Besides, you're playing little games here, right? You're trying to minimize the purpose of the fast. Rather, the night before you fast, eat as you normally do. And go to bed at the normal hour you do. And get a full night's rest, because believe me, The great trial of that fast, you will need your body to be strengthened, and a good night's sleep will give you a very profitable fast. In addition, take some more time to pray to the Lord before you begin your fast. So when should you fast? There are three times the scripture calls us out to fast. At least two of those times are without exception. First, when the church elders or the church itself calls you to fast. No exception there. Second, when the civil magistrate calls you to a fast. And thirdly, when you decide to undertake a fast for a specific reason. So when the church calls for a fast, depending on whether they make it mandatory, because sometimes they don't, you are to perform the duty. The church elders are to explain the reason for the fast and to call for a worship service, which is to be centered around the purpose for the call of the fast. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, which reads as follows. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth. There was dirt on them. The offspring of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and then stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood in their place and read from the book of the law of their Lord their God for a fourth of the day. For a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped their Lord, the Lord their God. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. They gathered together to Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. See, fasting is to be done upon a very special undertaking in life that will have a very profound impact upon you, the church, and the society. In our text in Ezra, this was one of the reasons why they were fasting. They're going to Jerusalem. They're about to rebuild the city that was cast down. This is part of our redemptive history. And also, church, when we are called, when the church calls us to elect church officers, the scripture teaches us that a fast should be enjoined during that time. Especially those who are to be ordained into office, you should be fasting. The book of Acts, we see this practice. It is a biblical example. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. In the church that was in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they worshipped the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then they fasted and prayed. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Acts 14, 21 through 23. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the minds of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, to go through many afflictions, and thus enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. The Westminster form of church government, the same authors that wrote up our Confession and Catechism, states under the heading of touching the doctrine of ordination, the following. Every minister of the word is to be ordained by imposition of hands and prayer with fasting by those preaching presbyters to whom it belongs. End quote. It was a practice of the Reformed churches to fast upon such occasions, as the warrant of positive example is given to us from the scriptures that we read in Acts. Brethren, do you wonder if this neglect, the neglect of this duty of fasting when we are electing and are about to ordain officers, is a factor in the weakness of the execution of this office down the road after ordination? Do we fast Have you, who were a candidate for the office, fasted when you were about to be ordained? You see, the scripture calls us to these things. Something to consider, and we should not dismiss it. It will prevent much anguish down the road. Now, the civil magistrate may lawfully call for a fast as well. Now, I've heard multitude of Christians, right, in their defense of Thanksgiving, say, well, the civil magistrate called for Thanksgiving, cheer food, civil magistrate calls for it. How about if the civil magistrate were to call for a fasting, for a day of fasting? What would your response be then? Well, the magistrate can't tell us what to do. He can't tell the church to fast. He can't tell the nation to fast. Well, he can tell us to eat and you'll eat, right? So when he calls us to a fast, we should not object. Now, I know in recent memory, I know in my lifetime, the president hasn't called for a fast. Maybe some of you who have been around longer than me may recall a time when that's happened. However, the magistrate does have that authority from Scripture. He has that warrant to call the nation to a fast, to a day of fasting. Brethren, we as a church, if we see war impending or about to go to war as a nation, we should fast. We should humble ourselves. Now, we read in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, we see the queen calling for mandatory fast. So we should partake of these things when the magistrate does so. Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, we read this. Jonah began to enter the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, in 40 days' time, Nineveh will be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast. And everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then he made a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no man or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not eat or drink water. Both man and animals shall cover themselves with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And we'll get to the conclusion of this passage of Jonah in a few minutes. Thirdly, you may decide to undertake a fast for a specific reason. It could be because of a serious illness and a hope that a person or yourself will heal upon severe supplication unto the Lord. We read this in 2 Samuel 12:16. David entreated God on behalf of the child, his child, born of adultery. He fasted for a period, and he would go in and lie throughout the night on the ground. Psalm 35:13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayers returned to my own heart. See, here we have the psalmist fasting for others. And if you read the context, he was fasting for his enemies. A serious pressing of God is upon you. Let's say you have this desire to go this way or that way. And it's a huge life choice you have before you. So you're waiting upon the Lord and you're praying. Still there's no answer. What you may choose to do then is fast, that the Lord may open up a way before you to give your decisions more clarity in what you should do. And we see this in Acts chapter 10, verse 30. And I won't read the whole text there, but it's about Cornelius. You see, Cornelius, the Gentile, was visited by God and he fasted. And then Peter was visited by an angel and was told to go to see Cornelius. See, Cornelius was struggling. He knew he needed to see the way of God. And he fasted. And God sent him Peter. So when you're trying to overcome serious sin in your life, you should fast. When there are very serious sets of decisions before you, you should fast. See, these are some examples. They're not exhaustive of when you should fast. So Christian, do you fast? Have you fasted? Have you fasted when you have tough decisions before you? The examples of Scripture cause us to perform this duty when we are before these situations. My last point, the purpose and the spiritual blessings of fasting. So the purpose and the spiritual blessings of fasting go hand in hand. The purpose is your humiliation before the face of God. You're to be humbling yourself and denying yourself so that the Lord hears and answers you, especially when a dire or consequential situation is imminently upon you. We read above about Jonah's gospel, his message of faith and repentance. Jonah's more focused upon their destruction, right? He wanted them destroyed. And if you know anything about Nineveh and their kingdom, you would probably be, you know, siding with Jonah. Yeah, God destroy them. But God gave him a message of repentance. And we see how these pagans, these heathen, these people who did not have the law of God, we see how they responded. They proclaimed a fast. Christian, you have the word of God. This king of Nineveh did not. And he replied with a fast. And what did God do? Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw their actions, that they turned from their evil ways, he changed his mind about the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. They repented. And so the Lord responded with grace. He responded with grace. And this is the blessing of fasting, brethren. When we fast and we humble ourselves profoundly, he responds with grace. In the text in Ezra, verse 23, we read, "So we fasted and sought our God for this." And what was the reply of God? He was moved by our prayers. He replied to their prayers. He replied to their fasting and answered their prayers. Here then are the promises of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to do great things for the kingdom, great as the Lord defines them, great, not great as the world defines them, pray and fast, or fast and pray. You see, when you undertake a great mission, and if you're going to be a missionary, you should set a day apart for fasting. Or an added obligation for Christ, and you leave off prayer and fastings, your success will be short-lived. Therefore, you should follow Christ's command concerning fasting, because this is not optional. Brethren, the Lord calls you to it. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. And Jesus said to them, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Are you going on a missionary endeavor? You're going to reach a lost people? Their hearts are like a mountain, hard, solid stone, unmovable. The wind blows and the mountain just stands there. How are you going to persuade the people They will hear you, but where's your fasting and your prayers for them? Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 18, and then 25 through 29. When he came to his other disciples, he saw a great crowd around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when all the people saw Jesus, they were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Jesus asked the scribes, "What are you debating with them?" One in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever it takes hold on him, it dashes him to the ground. And he foams at the mouth and gnashes with his teeth and becomes rigid. And I told your disciples so that they would cast it out, but they could not." Verse 25. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." The spirit cried out and it convulsed him greatly, but it came out of him and he was as dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting." Are you about to assault the spiritual, the darkness of this world? Spiritual darkness of this world? Are you about to go and do something that will change a small portion of the society around you? Maybe you're planning to do evangelism. You're planning to do go into the forest of darkness. Have you fasted before that? Do you plan to fast before you do? How are you going to cast out the darkness unless you do what Christ said here? Prayer and fasting, brethren. So before you endeavor to undertake an extraordinary path for Christ, commit yourself to prayer and fasting. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I know we don't like that term, humble. Humiliation of our bodies. But we are called to do this. And the Lord does, in fact, bless his people when they humble themselves in this extraordinary manner. And sometimes we have to live with the fact that the Lord does not always answer even our acts of fasting, as in the case of David and his son, because God already had judged David for his adultery and murder, that the son would die, and he did. And then David gets up, stops the fast, and goes out. And his people were amazed. But there is much promise in prayer and fasting, as we have read. Our text again in Ezra, we have the children of Israel, a new generation of Israelites, after the exile, returning to their land. And what do? They fasted unto the Lord. And the Lord heard their prayers and saw their humiliation and was moved to bless them. We see the people of Nineveh, who did not, like I said, have the advantages of the revealed will of God in as much as abundance as Israel. Upon hearing the gospel proclamation of the hesitant prophet Jonah, they were blessed by God and spared because they gave heed to God's word of repentance. Christian, will you give heed to the command of God and fast when called upon or when it is needful in your life? Will you? Or will you rationalize it away? I pray that you do give heed. As we read in our scripture reading, Matthew 7, about performing the will of God. Who are the ones that follow God? Those who perform his will. And I also hope that you are weaving, for those who are here, last week's sermon on Christian meditation with today's sermon on fasting. And I want you you reflect for a moment, notice what both activities involve. What do both activities involve? Meditation and fasting. A lot of prayer, right? Prayer is in the center of these activities. It is the fountain, is the foundation of these activities. Prayer unto God through Christ. And what else is involved in these activities? A great wrestling with yourself. And if you have begun to meditate, you've figured it out. There is a lot of wrestling that goes on because your mind drifts here and there. In fasting, you will drift here and there. In prayer, you drift here and there. You are to wrestle with yourself. What happened to the disciples on the night of Christ's betrayal? He told them, just watch and pray. And what happened? They fell asleep. They fell asleep when they should have been praying. They didn't wrestle to subjugate their bodies to the will of Christ. And what was the consequence? They scattered. They ran away when Christ was arrested. One of them ended up denying Christ three times because he did not humble himself by subjugating his body to watch and pray. And this is what we are to do, brethren. We are to wrestle with ourselves. We are called to perform these duties. We are to set aside the time to perform these duties. Because Christ has called you to do them. Are you a Christian who is joyful in performing the will of God? Who loves the Lord Jesus Christ? These duties are hard, yes. They are hard. We are to wrestle. That's why it is a spiritual warfare all the day. We are to subjugate our bodies to Christ. We are to put to death our flesh. We are to mortify our flesh, putting the old man to death constantly. And fasting is a way of doing this. So if you have never fasted in your life as a Christian, then I call you to do so. I call you to perform this duty. And if you are ever elected to a church office, you should fast. And if you are ever called to go on a mission trip, you should fast. Because being a missionary is no easy task. No easy task. If you think it's a field trip, then don't even try it. You will not be successful. And the evil one will tear you apart. Fast and pray. If you are here today and you're not in Christ, then I pray that you will turn away from your sins and evil ways. Turn away from those things that do not please God. Repent. Humble yourself that you may see the love of God. For it is Christ alone that can save you. It is Christ alone that can present you before the Father as an adopted son. Because if you think just because you're an American, you are a Christian, wake up, because you are not. You are a Christian because of Christ. So look to Christ. Turn to Christ. And he will shine his face upon you and give you true life that is only found in him. Amen. Let us stand and pray.